Okay, so no outline tonight. Sorry, the pastor failed. That's the problem with, you know, doing outlines. If you don't do one, everybody's like, well, you didn't do one. But the reason is, at least partially, is I'm going to focus primarily on one passage. Now, our catechism question, it's still question 25, how is Christ our priest? And remember how the catechism is thinking of Jesus as our mediator, our savior, and in these three areas, you might say, prophet, priest, and king. And we've looked at prophet, and we've looked at priest. We've thought about Jesus's righteous life that he lived here on earth, and how critical that is for him to be a fit sacrifice for us on the cross. We saw last week, and really, again, this was all review for us. So you all that missed, it's okay. You know this stuff. But in essence, you know, Christ died for our sins. He's our sin substitute. It's through his death on the cross and by faith in him that we are made right with God. Of course, that's at the heart of the gospel. That's at the heart of our Christian faith. The catechism says that this way, Christ offered himself up once as a sacrifice for us to satisfy divine justice, to reconcile us to God. And then kind of closes with almost a little afterthought. And he, Christ, continually intercedes for us. So we thought of Christ as our priest that offered the sacrifice of himself. Now we're thinking about how he continues to intercede for us, his people. I've got some notes somewhere, if I can remember where I put them. There they are. I was doing good there for a while, and then all of a sudden I ran out of steam. Now, This notion, this teaching, this emphasis of Jesus being our priest, being our high priest, being the perfect high priest, superior to all other priests, is especially highlighted in Hebrews. I tried to give you a little reminder of that, a little flavor of that a few minutes ago. But I thought I'd just read two other passages, very familiar passages, so that we can note that others spoke of this. So Paul, in Romans 8, the end of Romans 8, in that section where he's asking rhetorical questions, who can, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Who is it that condemns? And then in verse 34, Paul answers that question this way. Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So there is Paul speaking specifically of Jesus having been raised. He doesn't mention here his ascension specifically, it's implied. But now he's at the right hand of God, interceding for us, his people. And then John, in 1 John, after emphasizing in the first chapter that when we sin, we're to confess our sins. In chapter 2, he says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now, don't hear John say, but if anyone does sin, like there's a possibility that we don't. Okay? It's a causal, you know, if then type phrase. But theologically speaking, we would say, given the rest of Scripture, when anyone sins. Okay? We know we will. We do daily. We can never keep God's commandments. When anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So Jesus is our advocate or our heavenly lawyer, again, at the right hand of the Father. So you see this emphasis in the other writers. But it's really the writer of Hebrews that preeminently teaches us about our Jesus, our high priest, at the right hand of God the Father. So that's what we want to think of now. What we know what Jesus did for us on the cross. Once for all, he paid the debt. As the writer of Hebrews says here, you see, it's very different than when Jesus had the Old Testament sacrificial system set up. There were the daily sacrifices, morning and evening, but then there was that big day, the Day of Atonement. And it was that day and that day alone that the high priest went into the Holy of Holies to carry out the sacrifices, or the sacrifice for God's people. Writer of Hebrews sort of argues, explains. You see how different that is than Jesus? It had to be done continually. There had to be continual sacrifice made. It couldn't just be done once, because it's really not doing the job, right? What the high priest does in the Old Testament era, what all the priests do in terms of the sacrificial system, as the writer of Hebrews says elsewhere, sorry I don't have all these references in my mind, but you know them, the blood of bulls and goats, it can't take away sin. This is God's Old Testament flannel graph, right? This is his way of showing, pointing forward to Christ and what he would do. We don't keep sacrificing Christ. Christ is sacrificed once for all. That's done. That's accomplished. Then he's raised. And we know he meets with the apostles / disciples. Not every time was it the 12, because we know of the two on the road to Emmaus. We know of the ladies, the women that got to see Jesus first, so, but with the disciples. And Jesus does that for what? 40 days. And then he ascends to heaven. And that it's important that the apostles not only witness that he's been raised and talk to him, and Jesus continues to teach them and promise the pouring out of the Spirit. But right before he pours out the Spirit, he ascends to heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. We saw, as we read, how many times the writer of Hebrews says, having made purification for sins, he now sits at the right hand of the Father. So what is he doing for you now? You see, that's the question. We know what he did to pay for sin. That's done. That's accomplished. But Jesus is still our high priest. He's still ministering to us. So let's go to the passage I want to highlight, Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So first of all, you might say that verse 14, most of that verse until the last phrase, is a summary of what I just said. Since then, we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens. Who is he? Jesus, the Son of God. So I think the writer here is very specific. He chooses his words carefully. This is the human Jesus, who is also the Son of God. Why highlight both his humanity and his deity? Because it is through his humanity and the fact that in his humanity he was tempted in all these ways, he's what? He's a sympathetic priest to us. He's a priest that really understands. How often do we have friends, maybe family members, and they're going through a difficulty, and we want to help them. We sincerely want to help them, don't we? And we may say this because everybody says it, or we may really think, no, this is true. Listen, I've been where you are. I know what you're going through. And what do people often say before you get anything out of your mouth? No, you don't. You don't know what I'm going through. You've got no clue. What are they saying? I am suffering in a unique way, in a special way. How dare you think you can relate to my suffering? Now, that's a problem in itself, right? with us dealing with fellow human beings, fellow Christians. I don't want to say they necessarily want to play the victim, but they do certainly want to almost say, yeah, you can't relate to me. And some of it's true, some of it's not. Sometimes we actually can relate to somebody. If we've been fired in a job, we walk up to the office and they escort us away and bring your desk. Like I remember distinctly a Christian friend in Huntsville, Alabama, kind of a big wig in business. And he told me how one time they escorted him and his stuff, which was in a box, into the middle of the parking lot. I think it was before cell phones, I can't remember. But anyhow, so if he's talking to somebody else that has been through something similar, he can say, look, I know what that's like. It's not fun. It's not easy. But now when it comes to truly relating to our spiritual struggles, look at the way the writer says it in verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He can sympathize. He does understand. Because in every respect, he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Look at the way... Where does he say it? Verse 17 of chapter 2, speaking of Jesus. Therefore, he, Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. He suffered when he was tempted. And we gotta kind of remind ourselves of this and not allow ourselves to think that Jesus sort of faked it when he was tempted. You know, we sometimes theology can you're not careful to keep the theological balance. So the scripture both teaches that Jesus is tempted in every way, but it also teaches us because he's divine, he's impeccable. He's without sin, he's incapable of sin. Well, in our puny little brains, that means, well, he can't sin. It's sort of fake, but that's not what the Bible says. He really was tempted in every way. When Satan tempted him after the 40 days of fasting, in a sense, trying to say to Jesus, do you really want to go through this cross stuff, man? You don't really want to do that. I've got other avenues for you that are much easier. You know, just bow down and worship me. We'll work all this out. I got to be careful not to give it away, but in a couple, chapter 9, Peter is going to make his great confession in Mark 9 and in Matthew 16 that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, oh, by the way, let me start clarifying to y'all. We're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be executed. And on the third day rise. And Peter says, no, not going to do that, Jesus. What does Jesus say to Peter? Well, Peter, let's talk about this. No, he rebukes him. Get behind me, Satan. Satan is tempting Jesus through one of his apostles. This was Jesus's calling in his life ministry, yes, to be perfectly obedient to God's law, but also to endure this suffering of not only humiliation, but in particular, temptation. For us now. You see, it's now, today, when we go to God the Father through Christ, we should remember He does understand. He has been tempted. See, I think the writer, he tells us to do two things on the basis of Jesus being our high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. First, he tells us, hold fast our confession. And then verse 16, draw in confidence to the throne of grace. So what's he talking about when he says, hold fast our confession? Well, seems to me what the writer is saying is, be faithful. Don't deny Christ. Don't reject Christ. Stand firm in Christ. We probably feel a little more pressure on us now than maybe we've ever felt in our culture. Again, relative to the rest of the world, through all the history of the church, we're not suffering anything. But relative to what we've suffered, the pressures are coming more. They're coming. Deny Christ, deny Christ. It's all a bunch of nonsense. It's all a bunch of nonsense. All religious ho-hum or whatever, whatever. And so these Jewish believers are being pressured to forsake Christ. The writer says, look, Jesus, your Savior that's at the right hand of the Father, knows all about that. He too was tempted to forsake the Father's will. He understands what you're going through. Hold fast. Hold fast. Stand firm, not in your own strength, not in your own righteousness, in the righteousness of Christ, by the grace of God, stand firm. And then, verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, what is he talking about? I think the writer of Hebrews is using the language, the throne of grace. He speaks of God's throne and Christ being seated at the right hand. I think he's using this language to essentially say, pray, 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 draw near with confidence to God's throne of grace. The mercy seat in the Old Testament era, the to the Father by the Son now. Confidence. How so? Not confidence in yourself. That's not what this is about. I lived a pretty good Christian life the last 3 minutes. I think I'm worthy now to come to the throne of grace in prayer. No. Nonsense. We come with confidence because we know Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He's paid for our sins and now sits there constantly interceding for us. You've sinned. You're coming to confess it to God. Why should He listen to you? The Apostle John says, because God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's faithful. Yes, He's promised to keep forgiving us. He's just. Well, that on the surface doesn't seem to make sense. I'm unjust. He's just. That's the whole problem, but that's not what He's referring to. He's referring to God being just and righteous. Your sin has been paid for by Christ. So Jesus, your heavenly lawyer, says, I took care of that. I took care of that sin. I paid for it. You come to confess it, to know that you're cleansed from sin. It's already been paid for. So here's a wonderful, glorious doctrine. We all know it. We know Jesus is our high priest. We know He's at the right hand of God. But isn't it good to be reminded of it? Amen. He died on the cross to pay for sin. Never forget that. Wake up every morning knowing you're a sinner right with God through faith in Christ. Yes, indeed, indeed. But don't stop there. He was risen. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. He's there now, interceding for you and for me. So let's stand, and we'll come to the Father through the Son to the throne of grace to give Him praise, to seek His grace. Father, there's a real simplicity to the gospel. Christ died for sinners. And yet, on the other hand, there's a richness there. And the benefit of us working through a summary of doctrine like our catechism helps us keep the balance. Yes, Christ died once for all for sin, that we might be reconciled to God. But He's also now, this moment, at your right hand. We long for the day when Christ returns to glorify us body and soul. But now, today, this moment, He's at your right hand. So we come boldly this hour, this moment, seeking your grace. Build us up in your grace. Remind us that when we are tempted in so many different ways, tempted to forsake our confession of Christ, tempted to dishonor Christ by our lifestyle, whatever it might be, to remember our Savior was tempted in all ways, but without sin. He does indeed sympathize, understand, and encourage us. We pray all this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Y'all have a blessed evening.